Hallelujah. You ready for the word? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. I've spent all day today basically just getting quiet, refreshing, and in a word and prayer. And I love days where I get to do that, where I just get to dial in and just hear God for the message and hear God what He's saying. And the entire day, I never heard anything as far as preach this, get up and do this, but all day it was God just speaking to me out of the Word. And I just feel led tonight to share some of what I was seeing in the Word today and bring it into what we've been talking about on the kingdom of God. So Matthew chapter 16, we'll just start here because this has been our launching pad verse, and it's going to be for some time. Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus says, verse 19, let's just go straight there. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We've been talking about the kingdom of God. And in particular, about these keys of the kingdom. That Jesus came and He taught us about another kingdom we can operate out of. Is now, we've been born again, we're citizens of this new realm. And He says there are spiritual laws. If you learn these laws and activate them, you can function in spiritual power. We have a right to call upon angels to help us. There had to be angels helping me yesterday. There is no way I'd take that 1,000-pound motorcycle down those hills like I did. It just had to be. I think a couple's behind me going, I got this one. Had we had the stuff going down that hill, had I thought of it, I would have tied a rope to my back bars, to the front bumper of a truck, and had them just slowly creep me down the hill. I just think of it. Amen? I get God was showing off angelic power or something. But we have a right to call upon God's assistance. We have a right to activate spiritual laws. You know, we've been talking about sowing and reaping and the power of seed of late, and that God, His kingdom operates by these principles. Amen. And if you have a need, think in terms of a seed. So we're talking about the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and we keep going to this initial verse, not because you haven't memorized it by now. Probably most of you can quote this verse. Amen. Why do I keep going to it? Because I want to get us kingdom key minded. You know, I had, I don't remember even the context of it, but Patty and I were out eating somewhere, and McDonald's, I think it was, and I had a Big Mac. And I held up and I said, you know, it is two all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on sesame seed bun, don't you? She says, yes, I know that one. Well, I know she did because I've heard her say it many times. Why does she know that? Why does she know that that's a Big Mac? Because they ran that commercial over and over and over again decades ago, and it became ingrained in her thinking. Amen. I wish I was an Oscar Mayer wiener, right? That is what I really want to be. We know these things because the TV blasted them day after day, and it became infused in how we think. We now have that part of our vocabulary. Well, I want you to think in terms of, I live by the keys of the kingdom. I don't live by natural strength anymore, natural ability anymore. I live by the ability to speak words of faith and see supernatural results take place. Amen? I live by the power of seed. I can sow a seed and I'll see a hundredfold harvest take place. I live by the power of love. I can walk in love and He's gonna energize my faith through that. I know if I need strength, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I know if I praise and worship God, His presence is gonna flood the area that I'm in. These are keys to the kingdom. And I want us to think in terms of every day of our life. We think in terms of, I'm acting kingdom keys today. I'm activating them. I'm acting on the keys of the kingdom today. And we think in this realm. And you know, Jesus came and he taught about the kingdom over and over again. He said, the kingdom of God is like, and he would give us examples. Right? And then people read it and gloss right over it. They'll read about the kingdom. They'll read about what Jesus taught. I mean, Mark chapter 11. Amen. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could command this mountain to be thrown in the sea, and if you don't doubt in your heart, it'll obey, right? What things soever you believe, what things soever you say, if you believe it, you're going to have it. He was teaching the keys. And then you try to tell somebody that death and life's in the power of the tongue. Don't say you're dying of this or, you know, you're sick of this. Don't say that. There's power in your words. You go, well, I don't believe all that. Jesus, that's what he taught. Because it's not natural, aligned with natural thinking. Natural thinking, people cast it down. But people that have reached an awareness, there's keys to the kingdom, and you think in those terms, they will acclimate and apply these teachings. Amen. One of my favorite shows, cartoons as a little kid, was The Jetsons. I know you didn't think it was on that long ago, but it was. Jetsons have been on for a long time. And I love The Jetsons. I always loved sci-fi stuff as a kid. And you know, what I loved is how they could push buttons to do everything. You know, I can remember one of the cartoons where his wife, Jane his wife, right? They go through the tune. Meet George Jetson, Jane his wife. Daughter of Judy. Yeah. And George asked her for supper or something like this. She says, all I ever do is I just slave and cook, and I slave and cook. And she goes over this board and punches a button. What do you want tonight? What do you want? You want hamburger, meatloaf? What do you want? And he tells her, she, okay, punches this button. Out comes the dinner. Can you imagine what women 100 years ago think of what we go through today? I got to clean this house. What's that thing that sucks everything up? You have something that sucks dirt up? Amen. You mean you just turn a knob on the stove and you got heat? I got to go chop wood to cook something. Anyway, the kingdom of God is somewhat like you've got this major automated system. All you do is punch a button and out comes a pizza with everything on it, including the anchovies. Out comes chocolate cake or out comes whatever, you know, chocolate something. We'll just stay with chocolate, right? It's always safe on this front row anyway. Something chocolate comes out. You just punch a button. But instead somebody comes and says, well, I don't believe that thing works. I don't believe all that. I don't buy all that. You know, so I got to go to the store. I got to get some stuff, and I get my mixer out, and I got to make all this, and I got to cook this, and they're doing all this work to make a pizza or chocolate or whatever, when all they had to do is punch a button. And that's the way most of the church is. They won't believe God's got keys of the kingdom that if you'll activate it, it will give you shortcuts to the power in God and the blessing of God. Instead, they think they have to work for it. They have to strive for it. Or that it isn't even God's will they have it. God don't want me to have a pizza. God knows that if I had pizza every day, I'd get full of pride, you know, and I couldn't serve Him properly. We have all these excuses not to activate the keys. And Jesus made the keys possible. And once you get a hold of the revelation, there's keys to the kingdom, it will change the way you read the Word. You know, when I got saved, I devoured the Word. I don't know how you were. I devoured the Word. I read Scripture all the time. Wanted to learn about God. And I'd read the Bible through many times. But in 1995, or was it 96? When did we move to Frankfort? 97? 96. It was 95 then. 1995, we started going to church in Frankfort, and Pastor Philip Derber had started teaching something I'd never heard before, that we were the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been in church, I've been in Faith Church. I'd been in Charismania for years. But I'd never heard anybody teach that I was a new creation and I was the righteousness of God. And he started teaching different passages of the Bible that I'd read many times, but never read that in it. But when I saw it, all of a sudden the Word came to life at a whole nother level. I mean, I would read 2 Corinthians 5:21. If any man be in Christ, you know, he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That we were new creations, we were made righteous. I'd read that verse time and time again, but it didn't sink in. There was a religious blockage. But when somebody taught me that, yes, this is true, and here's what it represents, the whole Word came alive to another level. I couldn't wait to read the Bible again with the revelation, I'm a new creation. Amen. And there was a whole new enthusiasm for reading the Word. What I want to do tonight is create anew an enthusiasm for reading the Word again with the revelation of the keys of the kingdom. That their keys, if we'll activate them, we can see biblical results. And I'm going to go just to some of the Psalms, you know, the Old Testament Psalms, to see what David and others had to say regarding how God operates, to see His MO or the way He moves, and to learn some of His ways out of that and find out what we have a right to move into. Is this okay with you? Turn with me to Psalm 27. And we could actually go to any of these Psalms. But this is a good one to launch out with. Are you there? Verse number 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We have a right to live fear-free. We have a right to live without fear of anyone or anything. Amen. You know, I used to read this verse, and I said, yeah, who do I have to, God's my life, and He's my salvation, my light. Who do I have to be afraid of? Because if they kill me, I just go to heaven. Well, once you understand you have keys of the kingdom, it goes beyond that. You have a right, they can't even hurt you. And we'd read these passages, and we would just go right between one eye and out the other eye, in one ear, out the other ear. We wouldn't see what it was saying. He said, when the wicked, even my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. This is a principle of the kingdom, an aspect of it. That if you will serve God, stand for God, and even speak the promises of God, activate the keys, your enemies will come against you and they're going to fall. We have lived so long with the mindset that the enemy has power over us, that the devil can attack us and hurt us, that he can move through people and they can hurt us, they can kill us, but we'll just end up in heaven. And that is not what God wants us to have the mindset with regard to. He wants us to recognize He is stronger than the devil. His angels are stronger than people that move with the devil. And if we'll believe God, we'll see heavenly results. Now, I've never witnessed this happen, but I've heard about it several times. I've told many of the testimonies, but there was one individual I know that said one time he was witnessing in a area where they served alcohol. I don't know if it was a bar, but it was probably a restaurant-type bar. And he was witnessing, and some loudmouth guy came up and started getting in his face, telling him to shut up or whatever, or else he was going to pour his beer all over him. Had this mug of beer. He said, I'll pour this on top of your head right now. And he said, if you did, Jesus still loves you or whatever, but he gives his angel charge, I don't know. And the guy went to pour his beer on the guy's head, and all of a sudden his arm went like this. And the guy was like, and the beer poured all over his own head. Some angel said, I got this. And poured the beer on the guy's own head. You know, we know the Pastor Philip story where he was in that bar witnessing, and The guy came up doing the karate in front of him and throwing punches, stopping right in front of his face. And God said, step sideways, step to your left. So Pastor steps to his left, and the guy's still sitting there punching. And God said, I'll walk out the door. And he did, and he looked back, and the guy was still up there punching. He didn't know Pastor Phil was gone. The time I jumped out of the car and that gang was beating up that pair of guys, and when my foot hit the curb, they scattered. Just in faith for God's protection. Amen. There's keys the church has fallen far short of activating. What if we got a hold of the mindset, no weapon formed against us shall prosper? Amen, and really stepped into it. Verse 3. Though a host or an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Praise be to God. Though everybody wants you dead, though there's a warrant out for you, you know, wanted dead or alive. Here David says, I'm not going to be afraid. And he had experience in this realm. I mean, if anybody should have been dead by natural reasons, David should have been dead. He's got the king hunting for him. Yet time and time again, the Lord brought Saul and put him in David's hand. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. You've got to know some keys of the kingdom to do this. You got to know who your God is and what He's going to do on your behalf. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Let me read that again. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and one thing will I seek after. Say one thing. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. David says, this is what I want to do. Now see, this is another key. We have a right to go into God's presence. And the key is to seek God first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we'll put God first in our life, He's going to reveal the keys to us. Something happens when you get quiet with God. God will start speaking to you. He's going to give you answers. Amen? And if God can get me down at mountain on a motorcycle, there's nothing He can't do in my life. That's all. You would have had to have been there. I had to tell my heart to be still. God's got this the entire time. I once had a back tire blow. I was riding my Sportster back in probably 1979 or 80. I had put 200 or 300 pounds of equipment on the back end. I was going to Arkansas, down through Louisiana, back up to Arkansas, over to Kansas, around back. Had this big trip planned, so I'd loaded up. I had on the back, this before I was saved, I had that back of that bike loaded. And I'm going down Blue Grass Parkway. I just left home, probably been gone half an hour, 45 minutes. I'm running 70 mile an hour down Blue Grass Parkway, and my back tire blows. Boom! I knew what it was. I thought I was about to die. I really thought, this is it. Because I'm not going to hold up this bike going 70 with no back tire. And so I jumped up on the front forks, and the back end's going boom, 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 like this. And I thought, I'll just slow down what I can, and when it goes down, hopefully I survive. And I start touching the front brake. Now I'm watching going to 60, 50. When it hit about 40, I thought, well, if it goes down, I'll probably live. I'll just be skin up 30, 20. And I came to a dead stop between the yellow lines on Bluegrass Parkway. No traffic at all. Stopped in the middle of the road. Did he know Jesus? I'm going to praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. I didn't know. Didn't he know him? But I'm praising somebody. I pushed the motorcycle to the side of the road, found some rocks, hunted some rocks up, made a pile, picked up the back of the bike, put it on the rocks. I had with me a tire patching kit, stuff to tear it down, and a tire pump. I changed and fixed the tire on the side of the road, took off again. blew out again in Nashville. That experience compared to yesterday was a drop in the bucket. There's nothing compared to what I was feeling going down that mountain. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Now I want you to see verse 5 because this is a key verse for your life. Say key verse. It says here, in time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. Pavilion is the place of protection, seclusion or separation, that place where God's got his hand on your life and no weapon formed against you is going to prosper, and where God says, I got this one. That's where everything around you is crashing down. Things like, it seems like nothing's working. And you go to the pavilion, you go, God, I just need you right now. God, I need you right now. I need your voice, the word, your strength. All I got right now is tears and fears. Come to me now, Jesus. And here comes the presence of God and says, child, I got this one. Here's the thing. He doesn't just put you in the pavilion. He calls you to it. You got to choose to go. Now I want to tell you right now, a key to your success in end time Christianity. You better know to run to the pavilion. There's going to be times you're going to be stretched beyond you. There's going to be times that you feel like you can't take anymore. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There's times you feel like you stretch to the end. There's times you feel like, you know, every devil in hell's come against you. Everybody's abandoned you. Nobody likes you. You might as well go eat worms, whatever it might be. And God's going to say, come to me now, come to me. This is the time you need to come to me. I ain't coming to you. I've had it with all the stuff. I'm getting a divorce. I'm leaving the state. I'm quitting my job. I'm quitting my church. I ain't doing this stuff no more. God, you brought me here. Now look at this mess I'm in. And I'm out. See, that's the attitude the enemy wants to bring on you. But God's going by the Holy Spirit. Come on in here. Let's me and you spend some time together. Let's talk. When you get in there, first you're kind of frustrated. Here I am. Praise God. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, you're going through your whole routine of trying to get your soul to calm down. You know, I've been serving you. I've tithed. I've sown seed. I believed you. Now look at this mess I'm in. And the Spirit of God just keeps saying, now calm down and we'll talk. And then finally you get real with yourself. You get real with God and say, okay, God, I know you're not doing this. I know the enemy's trying to take me out. I know it's just a covenant attack. I know it's just a financial attack. It's a health attack. I know it's just an attack. Jesus, I just need a word right now. I need your touch right now. And here comes God on the scene saying, you've come to the right place because in my pavilion are the answers. I built a pavilion at home. That's what we call it. It's outdoors. It's a 12-foot by 12-foot shelter we built in the backyard. Those who've been to my house know what I'm talking about. Got a table and chairs, overlooks the fish pond. You know, you walk out this little bridge area onto the pool deck and stuff. And I love being in that pavilion in the rain. If the wind's not blowing too hard and it's just blowing it all sideways through there. But you get in there and that rain's hitting and you're just sheltered. And you look at that, such a peaceful feeling, such a quiet place. You get up there and just pray. And you know nobody's going to mess with you because it's raining. And you just get there and you talk to God. And that's how I see God's pavilion. This place where you get where nobody's messing with you and God can start to impart to you. Now here's the key again. You've got to be willing when the pressure hits to go to the pavilion. I'm not claiming to be a psychiatrist right now. I'm just talking in terms of teachings we've heard in the past or, you know, understand we already have. But we know when people get under extreme pressure or high enough pressure, they will activate either a fight or a flight response. Right? If somebody pushes you hard enough, you're either going to swing or run. If you understand what I'm saying. You're going to argue back, get in somebody's face, or you're going to try to get away from the situation. Because under the confrontation, under the pressure, your soul is pressed to the point, it's got to make a change. Well, there should be a third choice. Fight, flight, or pavilion. Fight, flight, or prayer of faith. When you get under that pressure, your first place has got to be. I'm talking about a major key. A key for your victory. Say victory.
Victory.
A key for your victory is you've got to run to the pavilion. Because your strength, your willpower, your determination is not going to cut it in the challenges that lay ahead. And of course, neither is drugs, alcohol, or any other relief responses. It's going to take God. Otherwise, He'll strip away your family, your finances, and your future. Because He's the only source of victory for the saint in these end times. Verse 6. Now verse 5 again, he says, "And he shall set me upon a rock." We know the rock is Jesus, right? Rock's also the Word. "And now shall mine head be lifted up above my enemies round about me." They've been trying to take me down. They've been persecuting me. But I've run to the pavilion. I've got with God. I've stood upon the rock. And now my head's being lifted up above my enemies. All of a sudden, now I can see clearly. That entire ride yesterday, for the most part, I had to stand on the running boards or elevate myself to see over the windshield because I needed visibility. I had to see every little bump and weave in the road. Tom, I can't reemphasize, I've never had a focus like that in my life. For one straight hour, road focus. Whether to gas, which brake to hit, whether to coast, whether to knock it out of gear, the entire time. Praise God. But God is faithful. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. "Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." More keys. This isn't David just talking about some nice things to do to honor God. He's talking about keys of the kingdom. Singing praises to God is a key. It's going to usher in His presence into your life and His strength into your life. He's talking about things you can do to step into the power of God. "Therefore, because of this whole attack, I'm going to praise." Praise is one form and one of the most major forms of spiritual warfare. Right? Praise stills the avenger, right? Praise is spiritual warfare. Worship, if I could describe the two, praise is battling through the enemy's opposing forces. Once you bust through, then worship manifests, and worship is now spoiling all of his take. But you don't get to the spoil unless you first bust through in praise. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to God. I know you're... See, you can praise God when you feel at your very lowest. In fact, you better praise God then. When you feel like every enemy in hell is trying to pound on your head or tap dancing on your head, that's when you got to praise God. That's when you got to call to remembrance all the good things He's done in the past. You say, "God, I thank You brought me down that mountain. I thank You took me through the blow when I didn't even know You. I thank You, Lord God, You've healed me. You delivered me. I thank You for every good thing You've given me. I thank Your power holds every atom and molecule of my body together. I praise You right now." and you bust through with praise until all of a sudden you can't stop magnifying Jesus. I glorify you. There's not a devil in hell around anymore. Same thing's true with tongues. You set your heart to start praying in tongues. Just say, I'm going to pray in tongues for an hour today, half an hour. You're going to fight every devil in the county trying to stop you. But all of a sudden, if you've been, I cast that down. Dabro sundo, I cast that down. All of a sudden, you're going to bust over. It's like, you're singing everything else in the spirit. Why? You broke through. Now comes time to spoil the enemy. Praise is energizing yourself to bust through all opposition. Amen? God inhabits the praises of His people. It's getting Him on your side for a breakthrough run. And the most powerful praise is intentional praise. Now, there's a place in your house where we put on praise music. Put praise music on in your car. You know, and I think it's good to keep praise music in the house. Worship music. And you put your praise music. And you're not in any battle. You're hearing, you know, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. And you're just praising God and enjoying praising God. And that's vital. But there comes a time, praise is warfare. That you're in a battle and your weapon you need to pull out right then is praise. And you say, I'm going to the pavilion and I'm going to praise God all the way. Because sometimes you get to the pavilion. You know what I mean by that? You get to that place, you get to your prayer closet, you get to your quiet place, you separate yourself. Okay, God, I'm here. I'm here at the pavilion. You know, talk to me. And the Spirit of God is going to say, now praise Him. And you still have to do battle once you get there. Just because you got to the quiet place doesn't mean you busted through the enemy. You may just ran to the closet. Now, praise the Lord is a kingdom key to break through to that place of spoiling the enemy, because now you can hear His voice clearly. Is anybody getting anything out of this tonight? Activate these keys in your life. Again, what I'm trying to get across is, let the Word come to life in a whole new way. Let everything you read now be in terms of kingdom keys. Amen. Because you actually now know more than David knew. You have revelation he didn't have. Amen. He's speaking more of an experience of what he saw God do, but you have his writings and the Holy Spirit unveil what God can really do in any situation. He says, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifice of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, verse 7, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face will I seek. Have you told God that? God's called you to seek His face. How have you responded? If Jesus showed up, you go home tonight, you get ready for bed, and you sit on the edge of bed, and also Jesus walks in the bedroom. And He says, I need you to seek my face. What's your answer going to be? I don't think so. Who invited you in here anyway? It's my house. You didn't even knock. You're not going to say that. You're going to say, yes, Lord, your face will I seek. Right? He doesn't need to walk in your bedroom. He's already put it in the Word. So again, a key. See, here's the thing. If you don't know the keys, if you don't know the keys of the kingdom, everything becomes legalistic action. Well, I got to seek God. I got to read the Word. I got to go to church. I got to pray. Got to tithe. Got to sow a seed. Got to pray in tongues. If you don't know their keys to bringing power, victory, and promotion in your life, you'll look at it as something you have to do versus get to do. When we lived on the farm, we had a fairly large garden. I think it was about a half acre. And we planted everything. I mean, this is our garden. This is when the field was a garden. And we had everything from radishes to onions, lots of tomatoes, corn, and my favorite was the cantaloupe. As a kid, man, I loved cantaloupe. Those cantaloupes start getting ripe, we'd be looking at them. And our barns would be full of cantaloupe rinds. We'd go grab a cantaloupe, go to the barn with a pocket knife and eat a cantaloupe. They even get close to ripe, we'd grab them. But I hated hoeing the garden. That old Tennessee red clay, my goodness, it'd rain on that thing. You didn't just go up there and just kind of flake it up, you know, hoe. You had to virtually chisel that stuff up. Kind of like what I was on a motorcycle yesterday with. And I hated hoeing that garden. One time the weeds got big, I just had this recall. And my mom or dad had told me to go hoe that garden. I wonder, there's no way. I ran the lawnmower between the rows. That didn't work. Made it look better, made it easier to hoe, but it still had to go back there and hoe the garden. I hated hoeing the garden. But I loved the fruits of it. Once I got older and realized I get to keep the fruits of what I do, you don't mind hoeing so much. Amen? You're activating principles that guard your harvest, that bring in the fruit of your labors. I didn't like it back then because I was a laborer. It wasn't my garden, it was my parents' garden. It's feeding the whole family. Amen. A few cantaloupes wasn't payment enough for me to want to be out there hours hoeing that garden. Goodbye, cantaloupe. But once it became a possession that what I put my labors into, I see the harvest out of, you don't mind anymore. And it takes you out of, when you see there's a fruitful benefit, and it takes you out of legalistic mindset into voluntary, how can I say, pressing through in the kingdom category. So I know if I'll take those times where the enemy's trying to pound my head, you know, that ground's hardened over, and I'll just fight through in Jesus' name. I bless you, Lord. I glorify you. I praise you. I thank you, Father, you brought me to Georgetown. I thank you for the water tower out front. I thank you for the people you brought me. I thank you they love to come to church on Thursday night. It's their favorite time of the week to be in church Thursday night. I glorify you for the outpouring. And I'll praise to the breakthrough. I'll see the harvest. But if it's just I got to praise God because, you know, I'm his servant. I'm his, you know, bond slave. You're not going to go very far like that. You've got to recognize we are activating kingdom keys. These aren't have-to things. These are get-to things. I don't know if I've ever had this attitude in my life. I hear people say it a lot of times, but people say, I have to go to work. I got to go to work this week. I have to go to work today. I don't know if I've ever had that attitude. I've always felt blessed to have a job. Didn't always like what I was going to have to do, but I get to go to work. Now, I used to have to go to school, but I got to go to work. I hated school so much that work was a blessing. I loved working. Amen. I still love working. I get to work. And I get to work the keys of the kingdom. What an opportunity. God's raising up an end time church that learns these principles. And aren't treating these things. See, here's what you have to do. If you don't know the keys of the kingdom, if you don't know how these produce and what they'll do for you personally and corporately, then what happens is because it then becomes work, you have to acclimate yourself to a hyper-grace message that this is all this spiritual exercise is unnecessary because Jesus paid it all and you don't know any of it. If you don't do the spiritual work, you don't get the spiritual blessing. Jesus paid His part. He didn't pay your part. You know, Willie Ray has this fitness center that he owns and runs. He posts stuff every day of people lifting these kettlebells and, you know, weights and pulling ropes and stuff. And I've known Willie now for going on close to 20 years. And I watched him build this thing up. I watched him invest hour after hour trying to make it work. Himself building himself up so he's a fit example to bring people in. I mean, Willie's cut. And you know what? People pay him money to come and use his center, gain his expertise, and apply themselves to also become fit, get in shape. You know what they can't do? They can't go and say, Willie, you know, I've come to your center, and you've put a lot of work in this place. You put a lot of money into it. You paid it all. Therefore, I just receive your body. I receive your heart rate and muscle tone and fat content. Doesn't work like that. He paid his part to make the center available. Now, people have to pay their part to exercise themselves physically to get in that shape. Jesus paid the price to open the doors for us, so we can apply ourselves to spiritual exercise to see the results He operated in. Amen. And if you don't get a hold of the keys of the kingdom, I hope you're bridging this. If you don't get a hold of the keys of the kingdom, everything you do spiritually is going to be legalistic. I don't have to fast anymore. I don't have to fast either. I get to fast. I don't fast because I have to. Well, God's making me fast this week. I fast because I understand it shuts up the voice of the flesh. It lets me hear the voice of the Spirit. It gets junk, you know, voices out of the way. And all of a sudden, I can hear God to accelerate my moving in towards Him. It's not a have to. There's times I don't enjoy it. But I never feel I'm fasting because God makes me. In fact, I've never had God make me fast. I had Him call me to fast. But I've never had Him say, either you fast or I'm killing you. Either you fast or I'm taking away your salvation. Either you're fast or you're going to hell. I never heard that. He'd just say, I got something for you to do. How about we fast for a while? God, if you got something for me, I know it's good. Let's put down the fork. Amen. And pick up the word. And agree it's going to do something good. God doesn't make me come to church. I don't think there's ever been a time I feel like God made me come to church. He never makes me come to church. Never makes you come to church. Let me restate that. He doesn't make you, but He commands you. Going to church is a commandment. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? But He doesn't twist you and make you, drag you to church. And He's not saying if you go, you know, you got to go or else I'm throwing you into hell. He's saying if you'll go, you're gonna get some word that's going to help you overcome in the future. Again, it's vital we get a hold of kingdom keys and align everything we do with the revelation I'm activating keys. I'm activating keys. One of my most hated statements I hear from kids. And my kids didn't do it much or else they got straightened out on it quick. But some kid, you know, you hear some parent tell their child, I need you to take out the trash, and they go, what are you going to pay me? You're going to get to live till tomorrow. That's my mindset. Are you following me? So if my kids ever said that, I'd probably say, well, what we're going to do is in that you carry out the trash, it's going to keep you from having to clean the garage and mow the grass and paint the house tomorrow. Amen? So you probably need to adjust your considerations here and get in line with what I ask you to do. Oh, that's tough, wasn't I? Right. And when kids say, what are you going to pay me? I think that child needs an attitude adjustment. Because everything they do, they got to see an immediate payback. Versus recognize if it is walk in honor, if they walk in assistance and consideration, and trust that what they do is going to produce an overall payoff in the future, they'll see the blessing out of it. I try to raise up my girls with this mindset, and the young people I talk to in here, I try to raise up this mindset. If you will go to your job in the natural, and you will get there on time or even early, and you'll be the best employee they have, and you'll never argue with the boss, say, why do I have to do that? And you'll go in and you'll just say, what else can I do? Instead of looking for opportunities to take another break or take a longer lunch hour or, you know, an opportunity to stand around and do nothing. If you have time left over, find what you can do. Don't even harass the boss. Go clean something. Clean a bathroom. And they will knock down doors to get you to work for them. And I watched it happen in their lives. Everywhere they go, people want to hire them. Why? Because that's the way they were. They're not looking to see what they can get out of the job. They're looking to see what they can put into it. And so what happens? Promotion happens. But you get the opportunist individual. What are you paying me for that? What do you mean? Y'all didn't hire me to clean the bathroom. Well, we hired you for so many hours, and right now that's the need. Well, I didn't hire me for that. I ain't doing that. You're not going nowhere. You are not going nowhere. Unless you can do the extra, you'll never be recognized. In the same way, people have the mindset, well, if I go to church, what am I getting? If I pray, what am I getting? If I tithe, what am I getting? Understand you're activating kingdom principles. And all of them are working together to take you to this place of overall promotion and blessing if you just stay operating in the kingdom. But everything you do has got to have an immediate payoff right then. You're not going to make it. We have people, you know, tried to come to all-night prayer, and I'm not attacking anybody here. They come to intercessory at some time, and they tried it, and they prayed all night, and they go back. I didn't get nothing. Didn't get nothing from that. I ain't going back. You're missing the point. It's not a one-time stamp. You put in so many hours, here's your blessing. It's activating principles that are going to pay off in an overflow in the future. God doesn't have you on a time clock stamping, well, they put in this many hours of prayer, put them down for that blessing. It's moving to a place of flowing in the Spirit that God can then bring a flow of the natural into your life. Everything is kingdom principles. Everything I do, I try now to maintain a mindset of kingdom principles I'm activating. If I'm working on somebody's car, I'm going, God, this is a seat. I'm looking at them saying, what are you paying me? What are you paying? If I fix your car, what are you paying me? I don't want you to pay me. I'm sowing a seed. Are you following me? I want to maintain this mindset. Whatever good deed I'm doing, it's a seed. At the house, I know if you interviewed Patty, I'd probably fail at it a lot. She'd point to stuff right now I haven't done. But I really try to help out around the house. I'm not going to look at her. I try to pick up stuff when I make a mess. I try to put the toilet seat down. I try to, you know, clean up a lot of what I do. My number one job, just eat all the leftovers. And everything I do, I'm not going. Now, what am you getting me out of this? I want to be a blessing in the household as a seed. You follow me? Now, I'm married to the workingest woman I know. So I don't think I can keep up with her at the house. But I'm trying to at least not be a major hindrance. Amen. And I guess what I'm getting at, it's not about, it's my job and her job. She does this, I do that. And that's your job, I ain't doing that. I want it to be, we work in a flow to get everything done. Amen? And I'm willing to do anything in the house. There's just so much she won't let me do. You don't do the laundry right. You don't put the dishes in the dishwasher right. You don't vacuum the floor right. You don't fold the towels right. I could go on and on. Amen. So I've learned to stay in some of my categories. But my desire is not to worry about my job, her job, this job, that job. Let's just get it done. And believe it all activates the power of God. Verse number 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now here's another aspect of the pavilion. When everybody else, you feel like they're turned their back on you, God's still waiting. God is not going to turn His back on you. He's going to be right there. Run to Him. I want to say something. It's not directed to anybody in here. So don't take it like He's talking to me. Unless it applies to you, then apply it. Are you following me? But it's not coming for me in that fashion. But if somebody leaves church offended, well, they didn't say hi to me, or they didn't say hello to me, or, you know, he said hello to me, I didn't want to talk to him, or they hugged me, I didn't want to be hugged, or, you know, I didn't like that word he preached, and you leave offended, it's obvious you're not running to the pavilion. Offense carried is a sign of pavilion avoided. Because the first thing God's going to do when you get to the pavilion, He's going to say, what are you thinking? Why are you holding that? What does it matter? Why have you got this attitude? Don't you love when God does that? Well, you know. You know what they did. And I know what I did. You know, I know what I did for you. My hands are up, you know. Never had Him do that, but we know that's true. What does it matter what somebody said or didn't say to you or did or didn't do to you when we're all going into the glory? Get to the pavilion and let it all go. And then you get there and God says, you know they love you. I know, I just didn't like what they did. I didn't like what they said. I didn't like what they treated me. I need you to go bless them. Okay. And you go do it and boom, everything is resurrected at a level you never thought could be before. Amen. Verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Teach me your way. Let me rephrase it. Teach me your kingdom keys. The ways of God are the principles of the kingdom. It's the way God operates. God's ways include seed time and harvest. It includes walking in love. It includes tithing. It includes speaking the word. Amen. It includes forgiveness. Those are the ways of God. Amen. You want to hear God? You want to hear God's ways in a nutshell? God so loved, that's His character, He gave His best seed. That's the action connected to it. Teach me your ways. God says, okay, here's the ways I want you to walk in. Love and give. Amen. When in fact, in the natural, when we're focused on taking and holding. Right? Taking and protecting. And He says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. I'm going to say something. I hope it doesn't. Well, it may have to. It may bust your Christian fantasy land bubble, but you need to have it popped. You've got enemies. You have enemies. You have people that don't like you. Now listen, I've always been a geek all of my life. One of the unfair things I grew up with was when I was young, geeks were not popular. Now geeks are cool. When I was young, the worst curse an individual could have was to wear glasses. I mean, that was just, you wore glasses? There were names for people who wore glasses. You talk about bullying, this is merciless harassment. I remember in fifth grade, I failed an eye test they had at school. Failed it badly. My mother made an appointment with the eye doctor for me. School called. I said, I'm not going. Fifth grade, I'm not going. Why? I'm not getting glasses. No, I am not getting glasses. And I went all the way through high school blind. Could not see the chalkboard for anything. Couldn't see it. Because I wasn't getting no glasses. You know when I finally got glasses? When I had to pass an eye exam to get my driver's license. Because I was teased enough. I didn't need that curse upon me. Not only that, I was a geek before we knew they existed. The term for geek when I was young was the smart kid. Hey, he's one of them smart kids. God, you might as well wear glasses if you're a smart kid. If you wore glasses and were a smart kid, it was over. I'm serious. We didn't know there was no term geek. There was no term nerd. Amen? It was like everybody else and the smart kids. And the smart kids will try to hang together. Amen? Well, I couldn't see the chalkboard good enough to make good enough grades to be considered a smart kid. So I hang out with the dumb kids and didn't fit in. Shouldn't say dumb kid. I couldn't see it. I remember the math teacher, I'd sit on the front row a lot of times if I get on the front row. I'd squint. Okay, I got that one. And I'd have to take the book home and learn the lessons out of the book because I couldn't see it on the chalkboard. Amen. But I made it all the way through most of high school without glasses. What an idiot. The point is I always had enemies. I've had enemies all of my life. I was always the shortest kid in the school once I got into junior high. I remember we started high school. Have I told you school about starting high school? And my best friend and I were the two shortest. Went to a high school, it was 1,100 people, I think. My best friend and I were the two smallest boys in the high school. He was a half inch shorter than me. My first day of high school, we're going through the hall and the assistant principal goes up and says, what are you guys doing here? We're going to class. And we were freaked out, you know. He said, follow me. He marches us. What do we do? Marches us to the head principal's office. Marches in here. Takes in his office. Says, look what they're sending us now. Whoa. So not only was I the blind, smart kid, short kid. There was a bit of smart aleck in me too, probably at the time. I've always had enemies. I've always had somebody wanting to beat me up or, you know, persecute me or whatever. Patty, she never had no enemies. She never had an enemy. Maybe somebody thought she was too cute or something. I don't know. But she was so sweet that, you know, how many times has she been the maid of honor in weddings? I don't know. Everybody says, oh, Patty, you're my best friend. She got 47 best friends. 47 BFFs, I'm telling you. I think I've been the best man once. That was my brother. Don't think mother brother even had me in his wedding, so. And my sister been married 3 times. I ain't been in any of those weddings, so. She was so adored by everybody. So when we get saved, people are persecuting me. I suck eggs. I don't care. I got enemies. Hey, I've had enemies all my life. No big deal. You mean I'm being attacked? You and your mother too. Whatever. I don't care. Patty gets attacked. They don't like me. So? I go, so? There's a devil out there. Yeah, but they don't like me. It would crush her that somebody didn't like her. Again, that's a long way about to get to you. You have enemies. As sweet as you are, the devil doesn't like you, and he'll make sure other people don't as he moves through their life. Amen? And understand that if you'll stay with God, He's going to lead you in a path and teach you ways to let you overcome those enemies. We need to move on, don't we? Verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. False witnesses. They're not even going to tell the truth about you. I get lied about all the time. Now, I didn't even get to the place I wanted to tonight, talking about walking in truth. I endeavor to walk in truth. In fact, hold this spot. Let's go to it. Turn over to Psalm 30. Psalm 33, verse 4. It says, for the word of the Lord is right. How many know that's true? And all His works are done in truth. You want to hear a spiritual principle? It says, all God's works are done in truth. So if you want God's power working in your life, you must have become a guardian of the truth. Because as soon as you move outside of living in truth and you start fabricating things, stretching things, lying about things, cheating in things, you move outside this boundary area of truth and you move into a place where you've got part of your life now in fabricated information and God's works cannot extend into your life. God cannot bless a liar. He says, my works are done in truth. All His works are according to the Word. How many of the Word is truth? And if you live according to the Word and you honor truth, then God's works can move in your life. But if you let your life drift outside the boundaries of truth, now you shut down the ability of the power of God to move into your life. Do you follow me on this? That includes honoring truth of living in accordance with the keys of the kingdom. If you start saying, God wants me sick, you know, to teach me a lesson, you're outside the bounds of truth. You have a hard time for healing getting to you. If you start saying, God wants me broke to keep me humble, you're outside the bounds of truth. You can have problems for money getting to you. Keep everything lined up with the Word. Now again, Psalm 27. He says, false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. There are people that will lie against you. You've got to still guard the truth. Amen. I will never forget. And I share this all the time. When we formed Grace Ministries, I was convinced we'd be running 10,000 people within a few weeks. 2 months at the most, we'd be running 10,000. Because we're free of religious bondages. Everybody's free to come in and enjoy the presence of God and the teaching of faith. And all I thought we'd do was explode. And we went from 500 people to 200 people in the first 4 or 5 months. Because every lying devil in the county came to church to visit us. We had a list passed through the church 10 major transactions against the leadership of the church. One was Pastor Callan was sleeping around. Amen. And there was a whole list of women he'd slept with. Which is, if you know Pastor Callan, that's the most ridiculous thing you can think of. And to me, the craziest one, was myself, Pastor Jim, and Pastor Philip were homosexuals in a triple relationship. Amen. And, that was the leadership of the church. And everyone was crazy. Pastor David was having an affair and all this stuff. There was this list passed around, going through the church. And I never saw the complete list. People would just quote from it. Nobody had the nerve to give it to me. And they start reading these things or telling me these things. And I said, those are lies. I'd say they're lies. Every bit of it. None of that's truth. I'm with Pastor Callan all the time. He's not in a relationship with anybody else. And people would say, oh, these can't all be false. I had friends tell me that. These can't all be false. How many lies does it take to make a truth? I think somebody sat down and said, let's make up this list, just make all this up and see how far it gets. And it had a major impact. It took us a year or two to recover from it. Because of false witnesses risen up against us. Of course, the one I hear now all the time is Pastor Jack. He's just after everybody's money. He's just here to take all the money out of Georgetown and, whatever. Tell that one to my wife, see how far that one gets. Like somebody tried to a few weeks ago. Praise be to God. It's craziness. But it's going to happen. And if you seek God, there are people going to lie against you. Robert, you're one of the nicest people I know. But there are people going to lie against you. It's going to happen. I don't know if it's happened already or not, but they're going to lie against you. Especially as you step out, it's going to increase. Don't let it bother you. If they lied against Jesus, they're going to lie against you. Amen? Of course, we're already lying against Alma, so we'll let that one go. She don't care. She like me. She just don't care. Amen. She don't lose a bit of sleep over it. Verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed, there's faith, believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's times it's going to feel like you're not going to make it. There's times you feel like you're going to fall. You've got to believe God's going to show up for you. You've got to believe if you go to the pavilion, God's going to be there waiting on you. You've got to believe if you praise Him, you're going to break through and hear His voice and see His victory. You got to believe these things. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Every one of us needs the strengthening power of God. For what you're called to, what you're going through, you're going to need it. And here it says, there's a time you just have to wait on God. Now here's another one that's exciting for Patty. Because I don't call her Mario Andretti for nothing. This is pedal to the metal Patty. Every time I get a new car, I disconnect two spark plug wires just to slow her down. She's the only one I know that has a car. You know they had handles up here? I have to use it. We had a dog in the back seat the other day. The dog was going from one door to the other. Three or four somersaults. And you know what's worst? You know the worst time to ride with her? Is going home from church. Because she has nightgown and slippers calling her name. She gets to take all the paint off, all the tight-fitting clothes, put on the nightgown and the slippers, pull everything else off, and kickback time. So as we're doing 95 mile an hour down Georgetown Road, I say, Patty, we're going to get there. So she's a kind of I want it now person. Are you following me? But there's times you just have to wait on God. It'll get there. Just wait. There was a time that her and I were going through a particular stressful time financially. This has been probably 96 or 97. We'd moved into this new house and the house was empty. We had a bed and a kitchen table. We moved in and we bought a dining room table. Had a real good deal on it, bought that. And that was about it. Oh, and our old couches that we'd had. We had an empty house. And Patty's going like, how are we ever going to fill this house? Where am I going to get a china cabinet? Where am I going to get this couch? We had a living, you know these living rooms where we got the separate living room? We had one. It was empty. Empty. We had the regular, you know, our den. It had the couches and TV in it and stuff. But the living room was empty. Dining room was just the table and chairs. Upstairs, empty, you know, except for the kids' beds and dresser and stuff. And I said, Patty, if we'll just be patient and trust God, He'll supply it all. I said, make a list of what you want. She did. It was like Calvin and Hobbes, like his list for Christmas. Amen. Did you ever see Calvin and Hobbes, his Christmas list? Volume 1 was atomic bomb to missile launcher or grenade launcher, I think it was. Volume 1, he had his whole list. She made this big list of everything she wanted in the house. I said, let's pray for it. We've sown seed. Let's believe God. God's going to bring all this. And a few years later, we went back and found the list, and every single thing on the list was in the house. Just a matter of waiting. And the number one place you got to wait is that pavilion. Go get with God and trust Him to speak into your life. Amen? We're going to see the Lord in the land of the living. And He will strengthen thy heart. Wait us on the Lord. If we'll get in the Word, learn these principles and read the Word in alignment with these principles, you're going to find this whole Bible bringing your revelation to a whole higher level. And a new enthusiasm and a zeal for church and the things of the kingdom are going to come upon you. Amen. And in the midst, God's going to start giving you taste of the glory. Thank you, Jesus. Well, listen, I want to ask anybody here tonight, say, Pastor Jack, would you pray for me? I need prayer tonight.